If you got your Bibles and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we've been studying through and walking through what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in antiquity, they called it, or in the ancient times, they called it, just referred to it as the Sermon. And let me remind you of the motive. We talked about this months ago, but the motive of Jesus of giving this sermon, what he called the Sermon on the Mount, and he had a motive behind it. And let me tell you what that, show you what that motive is. And it goes like this. It'll be up on your screen. He says, "I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is trying to show us what he called a better righteousness. Or your translation might have a little bit different wording, but that's the idea, a better righteousness. And the idea being that the religious leaders of Jesus' time, they were people who followed the letter of the law. Jesus wants us to get to what's behind the letter of the law. They followed this, you know, the letter of the law. Like, they had rules. I mean, they had, you know, 633 rules that they had, and then they created another 1,500 rules. What they did was they saw the rules, like have a Sabbath day. They saw that as a rule, and they built a fence. There's that rule, and we're going to obey that rule. And then, in order that they never disobeyed the rule, they built another line of fence. And that next line of fence was all of these other rules. So they broke rule. They made rules that were a little bit further out than the real rule, in order that they wouldn't break the real rule, because they'd have to break these other rules. And it just became this rule-oriented thing. And Jesus goes, "That's not how I want you to live. I don't want you to live that way. I want you to go to the spirit that's behind all of these things." And you know, there's no other teaching of Jesus that has been torn apart, dissected, you know, pulled apart, taught from, read about, written about, than this sermon. And it's the greatest teaching by the greatest teacher that ever walked on this planet. And people have quoted it for 2,000 years, and they'll continue to quote it until, as John said, until Jesus comes back. So he said, this whole idea, I want you to go deeper. So today, we're going to look at the subject of prayer. And we're going to look at the subject of prayer for the next 6 weeks or something like that. 8 weeks, whatever it takes me. You know me, so we'll see where we go. But we're going to talk about the subject of prayer. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the rabbis were letter of the law prayers. Okay? They were letter of the law prayers. So follow me here for just a couple of minutes. They followed the letter, and they were legalistic about their praying. And they were living, it's interesting, they lived kind of a mixed bag, because they prayed these prayers that they had. And they were written prayers. I'll talk about them in just a second. But they were written prayers. There were morning prayers, evening, middle day prayers, evening prayers. There were all these prayers, and they prayed them, and it became very real legalistic for them. But the mixed bag is they were praying. I mean, here's the reality. Sometimes what ends up happening is we make fun of people who have a prayer book, you know, so they read their prayers, or they say their prayers by reading the prayers, or whatever that happens to be. We make fun of them, but they're praying. You know, I remember when Merlin and I were flying over in Africa, and we got stuck in Lagos, Nigeria, and we went into the airport. You know, we don't know what we're doing, you know? So we fly into Lagos, and the guys at the counter, we were supposed to meet some people from Ethiopian Airlines, they were not there. So the guys from Lagos, from Nigeria, they said, "Give us your passport, give us your luggage, and go sit over there and don't leave there." And for 12 hours, you know, more than 12 hours, we're in the international terminal by ourselves. And they got our luggage, they got our passports. We could disappear, and nobody would even know whatever happened to us. But while we're sitting there, like all night, we're sitting there, and you know, and we finally found something to eat. And Merlin said, "I'll buy the sandwich." And I think it was like $35 Merlin paid for one sandwich that we split. They saw us coming. One of the things I remember, and it came to my mind this week when I was studying on this, it's all quiet and so on, and the janitors or whatever you call them, the maintenance people. A guy comes over, a Muslim guy comes over, and he throws out his prayer mat, and he says his prayers. He faces him towards Mecca, and he says his prayers. You've seen it on TV. He does his bowing. And we can all make fun of that, but he's praying. He's praying. Here's the reality. Sometimes the people that we make fun of because they have legalistic ritual prayers, They're praying more than we're praying. Everybody with me? So we can make, it's this mixed bag kind of thing that's going on. So they had this prayer they would pray every morning and every evening, and it's called the Shema. It goes like this: Hear, O Israel, Adonai is our God. Adonai is one. Blessed is God's name. His glorious kingdom is forever and ever, and you shall love the Adonai, we use the word Lord, Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And they prayed that morning and night, every day. They never missed praying their morning prayers and their evening prayers. And they had prayer before everything. They had prayer before every meal. They had prayers, I just have a whole list here, in connection with the light, with fire, with lightning, seeing a new moon, the comets, the rain, the storms, at the sight of the sea and lakes and rivers, and receiving good news upon new furniture. Like, when did you pray over your new furniture? They prayed over their new furniture. Over new furniture, on entering and leaving a city, they had prayer on everything. Now, the intention of people who set up a system where you would have morning, midday, evening prayers and all that, a person who set that up, their heart, if we can just give them the benefit of the doubt, their heart was that God would be glorified in everything that was happening in their life. That's what their goal was. That's what their heart was, that God would be honored and God would be exalted. And again, sometimes we just make fun of it, like, really? They just, you know, they quote all these prayers. But again, they're in the original. But by the time it got to Jesus, it became this ritual thing. And Jesus is kind of saying, you know what? No, I want to show you a better way. I want to show you a better way. I want to show you a more beautiful way where, you know, you can walk in your yard or out in the woods, or you can sit in your chair, or you can lay on your bed, or you can drive in your car, and you can talk to my Father. You can talk to your Father, and He hears you. He wants to show you a better way. That it's not just about, okay, check, I got that done. Check, I got that done. Check, I got that done. No, that there's this relationship that He wants people to walk in. So here's what Jesus says. And it'll be up on your screen. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues or churches where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will get. But when you pray, we'll look at this verse next week, but when you pray, we'll look at the rest of it, but when you pray, verse 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. So two different times he says, when you pray. The assumption is that people are going to pray. The assumption is that people who are my followers, people who are part of this new community, people who are part of this new movement that I've started called the church, that they will pray. That's the assumption that's made. And the interesting thing is almost everybody prays at one time or another. You know, people pray crisis prayers. People pray, whatever it happens to be. Even if it's just like Jesus, you know, in the middle of a crisis, people do that. When they're doubting, they're trying to figure life out, people pray. But Jesus is not just talking about that idea, that just, you know, well, I expect you to pray. No, he expects more. He expects real prayer, real communication, real listening to the Father, and real talking to the Father. That's what he expects. You know, I grew up Catholic, and as many of you know, we said grace before every meal. Even during seasons where we never went to church, you know, I didn't do catechism, was what they called Sunday school. You know, we didn't do a whole bunch of that stuff. But we almost never, didn't matter whether we were in public, in private, it didn't matter if it was breakfast or dinner, we said grace. And it's this memorized prayer, you know, bless us, O Lord, and these are gifts which you're about to receive. Many of you that grew up Catholic, you started with me. Because you know the prayer. I mean, it's just this prayer. The problem was, it meant almost nothing. We said it, but it meant almost nothing. And that's part of what Jesus is going to try and get at, is this whole idea, I want you to pray, I want you to call upon me, but I don't want you to do it in such a way that it means nothing. So he says this, he says, I don't want you to pray in public like the hypocrites do. You know, on the way to the temple, they pray, and then they get in the temple, they pray, or in the synagogue, they pray. He wants people to pray, but he doesn't want people to pray as a hypocrite. You know, we looked at that word last week. He doesn't want people to pray in a hypocritical way. And so what's he getting at? What he's getting at is, what's your motive for praying? Is your motive because you're submitted to Jesus and he tells you to do it? Is your motive because you're grateful? Is your motive because you love him? Is your motive because maybe there's someone in your life and someone in your life that needs God to intervene and do something, so you pray? You know, what's the motive behind prayer? Or, he says, are you praying to be seen? Let me give you an interesting thought. Most of the time when we think about sin, we think about something in our lives that we do or we've done or we're thinking about doing when God's not around. Now, the interesting thing here that Jesus is talking about is he's talking about sin that creeps into the human heart in the middle of one of the most intimate things a person can do, which is talk to the Creator. Everybody get the picture? I mean, we can have this sin that will creep into our hearts while we're talking to the Creator. It's just a weird idea that there's something, this twist that can happen inside of our hearts, this twist that can happen inside of our spirit while we're praying. See, again, we sometimes shelf sin, and it's like, you know, it's something that happens over here when he's not around and all of those kinds of things. But it is that. But just the thought that it could creep in. Now, some of you might have been saying, okay, now wait a second, Matt. He just said, don't pray in public. He said, don't pray on the way to the temple, or don't. But Matt, you just got, I mean, like, you were just right here praying in public. Right? Anybody have that thought? It's an interesting reality that he tells us to pray in private. See, Jesus is not against public praying. He's against public praying that's showing off. That's what he's against. And because we live in a media-driven world, there's a lot of times when there's prayer going on media that is showy prayer. And the problem is that, one, maybe God will answer the prayer because he wants to do it anyway. Maybe he won't answer the prayer, but the reward they get, they already got because somebody saw him praying. That's what he says. See, God's not against public prayer, but he's against this whole idea of showing off. If you read a cursory reading of the New Testament, the Gospels, the book of Acts, if you read a cursory reading of any of that, you'll see public prayer all over the place. Jesus prayed in public. The disciples prayed in public. The apostles prayed in public. You'll see public prayer everywhere. Matter of fact, we do it every single Sunday, what I did a couple minutes ago praying. Every single Sunday. If you're new, it's like, what's he doing? We do this every Sunday because we're told to do it. Here's what 1 Timothy says. Again, it'll be up on your screen. He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people, asking God to help them intercede, which means stand before God on their behalf. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are authority, so that we can live peaceful, quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And about four verses later, he says this, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. George Ann and Devin, I didn't know you guys were going to be here this morning. But one of the things, and those of you that have been around our church for years, you'll remember Jim Scriven sitting right back there, almost where you're at, Terry, in the chair there. And when we had our prayer time, Jim would have his hand raised in the air, just like this. Every Sunday his hand was raised when we were praying. Because, what does the scripture say? I want men everywhere to what? Lift up their hands in prayer. So we do this on Sunday morning because God tells us to do it. And if God tells us to do it, there's a purpose behind it. We may not know the purpose, but he knows the purpose, and he wants us doing it. So it's not about public prayer. It's about showy prayer. And I am very aware. I look for a different word, but this is the best word. I am painfully aware of the tendency in my heart to want to be seen and to perform. Because I could stand up here and like just put on a show. I don't want to put on a show. That's why every Sunday I pray, help me, Jesus. Help me. So it's not, that's what he doesn't like. He doesn't like showy prayers. And I recently was reading a pastor and he said this. He said, I learned early in the ministry that the effectiveness of my public prayer was dependent upon the effectiveness of my private prayer. Now let me read it again. He said, I learned early in the ministry that the effectiveness of my public prayer was dependent on the effectiveness of my private prayer. And I read it, and I read it again, and I thought, what does that mean? I'm just telling you my honest, like, what does that mean? Because how do you judge what an effective prayer is? Did it sound good? Well, if it sounded good, we just went against the Sermon on the Mount. That was a pretty prayer, Pastor. Well, if it's a pretty prayer, are y'all with me? I mean, what is an effective prayer? Is it effective prayer because prayers get answered? Well, then I pray a whole bunch of non-effective prayers. Because for 50 years or 40, whatever years it is now, 40, I don't know, 45 years, whatever it is, I've prayed all kinds of prayers that have never been answered. Some of them I'm very thankful they never got answered. Now, there's others that I wish they would have got answered, and it breaks my heart that they didn't get answered. Loved ones that I've lost, who broke my heart, that God didn't answer the prayer that I prayed. So what's an effective prayer? So it just is, in my mind, it's like, that's a weird thing to say your effectiveness in public prayer, standing up here on Sunday morning, is dependent upon your effectiveness in private prayer. Now, I understand kind of if you're not praying in private, then you're just being a hypocrite praying in public. I get the idea of what he's talking about. But it's an interesting thing that we, would even judge what's the effectiveness of prayer. Because prayer is, it's me just talking to my Father and listening to my Father. That's what it is. That's what the scriptures say it is. William Barclay said this, when a man thinks more of how he is praying than of what he is praying, his prayer dies on his lips. When a man thinks, now does this sound good to everyone out there? Did my prayer sound good to you, Burl? did my prayer sound good? That's the idea. That's the idea. Is when I'm more concerned about whether my prayer sounds good than what I'm in front of you and with you and leading you before God, that's what the goal has to be. Because anything other than that is a show, and God doesn't like showy prayers. He just doesn't like showy prayers. And here's the thing, is sometimes people don't want to pray in public, and I understand that. And you know what? You're probably safer not praying in public than you are praying in public. Okay, because if you don't pray in public, you don't have to worry about this verse we just read. Skate on that one. I'm good, I'm clear. But if you do pray in public, sometimes people go, I don't pray in public, because I just know it doesn't sound good. That's the best kind of prayer to pray in public, is a prayer that doesn't sound good. Because then it's authentic, it's real, it's just you saying what's on your heart without having to make a show of it. You get the whole idea? So, and when you pray, this whole idea, when you pray and go away by yourself, there's a number of things that happen. And it was Jesus' practice. It was Jesus' practice. Let me give you a couple of verses. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, Jesus went a short distance away from the disciples and prayed. Now, why wouldn't he just stay by the disciples? This is the worst moment of his life up to his death. And it says he sweated drops of blood. And yet he went a little way away from the disciples. Why? Because there's no distractions. There's nothing that's getting in the way. Or he says it's early in the morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place to pray. Before daybreak in the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to the isolated place to pray. He often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. One day after Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. It's just, there's over and over and over again, it says Jesus went away to pray. 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 It's saying Jesus went and prayed in public, in private. He prayed in public, but he prayed in private. He just prayed in private. So why? Let me just give you a handful of reasons here. Don't expect you to remember all these, but there's a point in it. He prayed and went away and prayed, and we're supposed to pray and be, you know, pray in private because it's just commanded. It's not commanded is a weird thing, just that he commands us to pray. Because in reality, when he commands us to pray, he's inviting us. He's saying, I want you to join in a conversation, listening and talking to the King of the universe. It's an invitation. So we can look at it as a command. I got my command done. But it's an invitation. It also, when we are doing it by ourselves, it's not a show. Because you can't show off to yourself. Unless you're taking a selfie while you're praying, then maybe you're showing off to yourself. But you can't show off to yourself. There's nobody to impress. You already know you're messed up. I already know I'm messed up. I mean, how many times do we not want to pray because we're like, I just said that to that person, or I just had that thought, and now I'm going to go pray, and it's like, oh. Y'all with me? And so, the reality is when we pray in private, we're not showing to anybody. We're just talking and listening to the master is what we're doing. Or another idea is that it removes all those external distractions. I mean, there's enough internal distractions praying that we don't need to figure out external distractions, right? The being of the phone, the, you know, whatever it happens to be, the washing machine just stopped, you know, going. And I mean, it's hard enough with the distractions on our inside, let alone having to deal with the outside distractions. So part of it deals with those. And it defends against the temptation to be showy, again, and not authentic. Here's the reality. Here's the reality of life. The real motive of how we and what we're doing when we treat our other people is seen in private, not in public. How I treat my wife in private reveals my real motive, not how I treat her in public. Because, you know, I mean, I've been here a long time, and very seldom, not once in a while it's happened, but very seldom do people have a fight on Sunday morning in the church building. Because they're trying to impress everyone. I don't want to see my family. I mean, the car door slams. You pull up next to the car door, you know, shuts, and they get, oh, hi, how are you? While they were just having an argument about where they're going to go to dinner for lunch after church or whatever it happens to be. I mean, you all know what I'm talking about. Now, this never happened with my wife and I. Here's the reason it never happened in my wife and I on Sunday mornings is because we never came to church together. I mean, for 37 years or for 40, more than that, for 40 years when we were in, you know, we never went to church together. We never drove to church together. So we never had a fight in the car on the way to church, okay? Because we just never went in the car together. You all know what I'm talking about? See, the real motive behind prayer is seen when we're all alone praying. That's where the real motive is seen. Because we're not trying to impress anybody. We're not trying to show off to anybody. And it's a reality in real life, and it's a reality in prayer. And praying in private fights against that desire to look good. It fights against that desire to look good and to sound good. Praying alone fights against that. Because you know, if prayer is dependent upon being answered, is dependent upon you and I having the right words, very few of our prayers will ever and would ever get answered. It's about talking to God and listening to God and communicating and surrendering our hearts, because none of us can say, you know, it's not a puzzle where we say the right words and then, oh, if I just got all the right words, if I could just get the right words. Now, that may work for one of your kids if you could just get the right words, or your spouse, if I could get the right words, or my boss, if I could just write the right words. But with God, it doesn't work that way. You can't get the right words. And he doesn't expect you to have all the right words. Oh, you know what? That word should have been said there, not there. Therefore, I'm not going to answer. I mean, it's nonsense. It's not about the right words. And private prayer is not just a spiritual exercise and a discipline. Private prayer is, again, about communicating with God. Here's what the psalm says. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. Why let the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. And then he talks about all the other people. He says, their idols are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, they can't hear. They have noses, they cannot smell. They have hands, they cannot feel, and feet that cannot walk. And their throats, they have throats, but they cannot make a sound. And those who make their idols are just like them, are as are all who trust in them. And then he says, trust in the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. He is your helper and your shield. And all who fear the Lord and trust him, trust the Lord. He is your helper and your shield. Prayer is not just spiritual exercise, you know, lifting weights or going for a run or whatever it happens to be. It's not just a spiritual exercise. If it's a spiritual exercise, then it could be being prayed to an idol, to a statue, whatever it happens to be, who has eyes but doesn't see, ears that doesn't hear, mouths that don't speak, as the whole list that went there. We're not communicating with someone like, we're communicating who a God who is alive and real and speaks and answers. That's who we're praying to. And that's what Jesus wants from our prayer times. One last idea and we'll pray. God rewards those who pray in private. You know, it's interesting. Like we could go, yeah, but I don't care about the rewards. Well, no, you do care about the rewards. You're just deceiving yourself. But also, Jesus made a big deal out of rewards. He talked over and over again about your rewards. About rewards. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, the conveyor belt, you know, the pile of stuff. And if you remember, if you were here that week, if you weren't, just go look it up on Facebook. But we talked about rewards. Jesus talked constantly about rewards. I mean, part of it is probably because he knew that people are, we're motivated by rewards. Pavlov's dog, you know, we're like, that's where we're rewarded by, motivated by rewards. And the reward, part of that reward. Now, he doesn't say, if you do it in private, then I'm going to give you this and that, and you'll get this and that. There's no qualifier to the reward. He just says, he will reward those who pray in private. That's all he says. But look at what he says in 1 Corinthians about the reward. He says, no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, that's got to be pretty grand, don't you think? I mean, like, beyond grandness. That God's got something planned. God's got something planned that nobody knows about. For me and for you and for us. But that's an amazing thought. And part of us being part of that is what Jesus said, you pray in private. And what he's really getting at is don't pray to show off. Nobody's impressed. Nobody's impressed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I think when I said it, and I think most of us in this room would say, we are keenly aware, painfully, as I said, aware of the deceptive nature of our hearts. We want to look good. We live in a show-me world. We dress to show off. We drive cars that are a certain thing to show off. We act a certain way. We take selfies. We post them, all the things that we do because we want to be seen. We're so aware of that desire. And Lord, we ask you to teach us not to let that creep into our prayers. That we would have authentic, honest, non-showy prayers. Help us, Jesus. That's our prayer. Help us, Jesus. We know our hearts. We know, those of us in this room, those that are online, we know our hearts. And we need your help, Jesus. And thank you that when we call upon you for help, you promise to help. So we bless you. Keep doing your transforming work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go enjoy isn't that gorgeous? Man, it's just like gorgeous. This is why people move to Whidbey Island. Gorgeous, gorgeous, gorgeous. So enjoy the gorgeous afternoon. And work day next Saturday, 9 o'clock, if you can join us. Greg and Gloria will be up here ready to pray. If they're busy, I'll pray with you. God bless you. Go have a great afternoon. Thanks for joining us online. God bless you.